Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode. Good morning, church. I'm Aaron Elmore. I'm lead pastor here at Kirk of the Hills. And I just want to begin this morning by expressing gratitude to a couple of folks and groups. First of all, to the Coffee Bunker. Thank you so much for what you do and for your work, Nancy, and for all those volunteering there. Important work in our city. And I just pray that you'll catch the vision for what they're doing and pray about if there might be a way that you can come alongside what God is doing there, literally saving lives through their ministry. I also want to express gratitude just to all those involved in our worship team and leading us in incredible music to engage in God's truth. I'm so grateful to have Michael on board and his family here, and just for all of you who are involved. And if you're interested in getting involved on the stage or in the booth, there's lots of fun stuff to play with back there as well. So I just encourage you to reach out to Michael, mostly for upfront stuff, and David back in the booth. We'd love to train you to be a part of, because it's all important to the experience of us engaging with one another and with God and His Word. So, finally, I want to express my public gratitude to Crystal Fulda. I don't know if she is she in the room? Oh, she's back there. Crystal, I know you're not going to like this, but I'm going to ask you to stand because you served for 3 decades here. Would you stand so we can just publicly show you our appreciation? The Kirk would not be what we are today without Crystal. And she'd be the first to tell you. It's the grace of God working in her life. She has served so well, continue to be a part of the life and mission of our church, but has just done incredible ministry. And so I pray that you will support Grant as well as he takes over into the new wave that we will continue to have as an important part of the DNA of our church, that this is a place where all people can come, they can be loved by the grace of God, they can experience Christian community, they can hear God's message of love for them. And so we're so grateful for that ministry in our church. Well, for the past couple of weeks, we've been journeying down the path in Matthew's gospel. Just a section of the gospel, not the entire, but this section focused on the idea of the path of discipleship. What does it mean to be called by Jesus? Jesus who says, come and follow me, be a part of this harvest of souls, this work that I'm doing, building my kingdom. But you know, while this is an amazing path, and it's filled with joy and lots of good things, and it's the best path, it's the way we were created to live, Jesus never promises us that it's going to be an easy path. In fact, just the opposite. He tells us it's going to be hard. It's going to be risky. It's going to be challenging. You know, a lot of the things that we culturally value, right? We want to be safe. We want to be comfortable. We want to be successful. But yet I wonder if our definitions of those things don't come into conflict with what Jesus really describes for us. Those are the things we think we want for our kids and for our grandkids and our community. But Jesus says, no, the path this side of heaven is not easy, it's not comfortable, and it's not safe. And I think that when we speak about the challenge of the gospel, and though this is a hard sermon to give in a way on a hard text, I think it resonates with people because we all know the difficulty of the journey. And yet, there are those who would teach otherwise, who would teach that if you just become a follower of Jesus, your life will be easy. It will go as you hope, as you expect. Things will just sort of fall into place for you. And we might term this the prosperity gospel. It's not an individual teaching, but it's a collection of teachings. And maybe the more explicit versions of it are easy to recognize and go, no, that's not it. For example, there are those who will say that, you know, God has all these blessings up for you in heaven. He has fancy cars and a private jet and the winning lottery ticket. And if you just pray hard enough and you have enough faith and you do the right things, God will bless you in all those material ways. And we go, nope. That's not true. If we know our Bible, we know that's not true. But yet, I wonder if this prosperity gospel still doesn't seep into our faith. If it's not operating in the background of our lives, if it doesn't create expectations, if we don't sometimes still have this entitled mentality that if we're good Christians, and we do the things that we're supposed to do, that life is supposed to go well for us, right? And God has promised that he will be with us. He has promised us a good life. He has promised us to bless us in ways that he defines blessing. But sometimes I think hard things come into our life and we get disillusioned with God. The problem is it's not the true God as recorded in the Bible. It's some version of God that we've created. And so we're disillusioned. God, why did you allow this pain? Why did you allow this suffering into my life? And that's when I think that we need to go back to our Bibles and we need to remind ourselves what it really means to follow the path. And so passages like this one we read this morning startle us. They shake us back to the truth. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. He said, the path is hard. It's risky. It's wild. It's, in a way, dangerous. So I want to begin this morning with a quote from C.S. Lewis, a book that many of you are probably familiar with, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Just in case you're not familiar with it, in this book, there is a kind of extended metaphor, and there is a lion named Aslan, and he represents Jesus Christ. So with that, we jump into the text. Lucy says, is he quite safe? Referring to Aslan. I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie. Make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Jesus isn't as safe as sometimes we paint him out to be. He's wild. He confronts truth. He's gracious. He's loving. He's merciful. But Jesus is not safe. He's not comfortable. He's not nice, shall we say, the way that we define it. And so why have we come to expect that the path, that walking the way of Jesus and living out the ministry of Jesus would be safe and comfortable and easy? It's not. And so this morning, Jesus begins by giving us three creature metaphors in verse 16 before he dives into the next section of his speech. He gives them very quickly and moves on. So likewise, we're not going to spend a lot of time unpacking these metaphors, but I think that they inform our approach to the challenges of the journey. Verse 16, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. So first, we're told to be like trusting sheep. Now, a few weeks ago in chapter 9, Jesus used the sheep metaphor to refer to the lost crowds of Israel. It was a kind of negative metaphor. Here, he's shifting it to be a positive thing. Because while sheep can be kind of unintelligent and lose their way, they also are very dependent creatures, which is a positive thing. Because we as disciples of Jesus are called to be dependent on him. And so sheep become a kind of positive example for us. What Jesus is saying here is that if they're going to have the heart of Jesus for the lost, and they're going to walk and go out into gospel mission, they're going to be like sheep sent among wolves. In other words, if you follow Jesus, Jesus is intentionally going to send you into hard spaces. You catch that? Going to put you in position. If you have the heart of Jesus and you're really doing the ministry of Jesus and you're taking his love into the world, you're going to encounter opposition like wolves. People won't like you. They won't like your message. They'll misunderstand you. They'll misrepresent you. You are going to be like sheep among wolves. But that's a good thing because we're going to be trusting sheep. We have to trust Jesus if we go into need. If we have the heart of Jesus for the lost, like we talked about a few weeks ago, that's going to put us in spaces of darkness and of need and of opposition. And in order to do that, we're going to have to trust God. So we'll be like trusting sheep. He also says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. This pair goes together. So shrewdness, what does it mean? It means to be discerning, to be wise, or to be calculated, or I like this word, strategic. There's actually a whole parable about shrewdness, the shrewd manager, and Jesus commends this manager for his shrewdness. We're to be wise, we're to be calculated. As we go out into trouble, we're not to be naive. We're not to be stupid. We want to be intentional. We want to be shrewd in that. So it's not just a wild recklessness. It's a calculated risk. Or to be shrewd like snakes. But yet, this shrewdness is then sort of tempered or balanced or in tension with being innocent like doves. The pair goes together. So this word innocent here, it means unmixed. It refers to having pure intentions. So you're to go into the world knowing that it's a risky place, trusting in the shepherd. You're to do it in an intentional and calculated way with boldness and strategy, but yet you're to go not with ungodly intentions. Because sometimes you can be shrewd, but if you're not pure in your intention, if that's not intention with our integrity, then we can come across like jerks, basically. So together, the three kind of form a kind of metaphor, the three working together, to be trusting, to be shrewd, but yet to be pure in our intentions. It helps shape our posture for going on the gospel mission. So the rest of this text, and there's a lot here, I can't unpack it all, but the rest of the text I've organized into two sections. The first is the challenges of the gospel mission. We see here an incredible challenge. But the second part is the comforts of the gospel mission. When you think about this paradigm, it's a very simple paradigm. You can read your Bible through this lens. We should always be looking for the challenge of the gospel and the comfort of the gospel. No matter what text, no matter what place, no matter where you are in Scripture, I think we see both. We see challenge and comfort. If we only see the challenge, it's going to turn into legalism. Like, we've got to be these super amazing Christians and go out there and do this thing that Jesus has called us to do. Yeah. But if we only see the comfort, Jesus loves me, he accepts me, he has a good plan for my life, he is gracious, he's merciful. If we only see that and we don't see the challenge, we won't change. We'll just say, okay, great, God loves me exactly as I am and he'll leave me where I'm at. Nope, it's both. It's the tension. It's the challenge. We're not yet the people we're supposed to be, and the comfort. God in Christ has given us everything we need to become those people. We live in that tension of the comfort and the challenge of the gospel. So we begin with the challenge. The challenge is laid out here for us from Jesus. The first specific challenge is that you will be betrayed. Verse 21, even among family members, there will be betrayal. Now, that may not be the common experience for many of us in the room or watching online. Perhaps it is, but in early Christianity, that was the case for many people. Unless your whole family converted to Christianity, which we see examples of that in the book of Acts, but often it would be part of a family that would become a follower of Jesus, and for them, that meant that their family would reject them at times, or betray them, or turn against them. And that's still the experience for many people today. To become a follower of Jesus, they have to walk away from their faith. But it's worth it to follow Jesus. It's one of the costs of following him. For some, it may simply mean being put in conflict with your family because your values and the way that you understand and apply Scripture might be different from them. So maybe it's not an outright betrayal, but maybe your decision to follow Jesus and to be faithful to him will put you in conflict with your family. That's something we have to wrestle with. That's a cost of being a follower. The next challenge is that you will be hated. Verse 22, it says, you'll be hated by everyone. Okay, that sounds really intense. The sense of the language is you will be hated by all kinds of people. Many people will hate you, but we have to read what follows after that. It says, because of me. So it's not just that people hate you because you're not a very nice person. There's that. No, it's you'll be hated on account of my name, is the literal sense of the language there. Because you are associated with me, there will be some people who will not like you, some people who will not want to be friends with you. But for some people, not in every circumstance, but for some people, they will hate you because of your commitment to Jesus Christ and how you live out your faith. There's a kind of sense that the progression keeps going, right? Because you can hate someone and not persecute him. The third challenge is that you will be persecuted. This was the case for the original disciples or apostles who are sent out. They were persecuted. And it continues to be the experience for many Christians today. We know that some have calculated that in the 20th century, so the one we've just come out of, well, 20 years ago, we just have, but in the 20th century, there were more people who were martyred for their Christian faith than all of the centuries leading up to it added up. Now, some of that's because of population growth. There's more people around, so it's a sort of pragmatic issue. But I think case in point is that martyrdom, people being persecuted for their faith, was not just something that happened to the early Christians. It wasn't just something that happened in the first few hundred years when Rome was sort of large and in charge. It continues today to be a reality. Now, you all have heard me say that I think that as we continue to become more of a post-Christian nation, I think that the conflict, the hatred, the persecution could increase for us even in our context. It hasn't been the majority experience for Christians in the United States, but that could be changing. I hope it's not true. I pray that it's not true, but it could be. And that's not something that we're to be scared of, but we need to be prepared for it. We've got to be rooted in our faith enough to know that if that becomes more and more the experience, especially for people my age and younger, I think that the world is changing. I think our experience is going to be very different. We have to be prepared for that conflict, that we will say, you know what? No matter what the cost, I will stand for Jesus Christ, even if that causes persecution to come. You know, when we become ordained as pastors in our denomination, there's this whole long litany of things that we have to say yes to up in front of the church. And one of those is toward the very end, they kind of tuck it in. And I can't remember the statement exactly, but basically, I made a promise before God and you all that I would continue to hold my office as pastor and hold true to the things that I believe and hold to the authority of Scripture, even if persecution or, I don't remember what it says, but hard things come against me, basically. And that stood out to me because I took that seriously. That's a commitment that I made. Well, I just want to suggest to you that that's a commitment every believer needs to make. We need to really dig deep and ask ourselves, are we willing in the face of people hating us, people turning against us, people misunderstanding us, misrepresenting us, even in the face of persecution, do I believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done for me so much that I would be willing even to endure that, even to the face of death? Now, you know, I think a lot of people are okay with religion as long as it's a pretty private thing and as long as it's something that's pretty generic. You know, most people have, a lot of the Fort Tulsa stuff that we're doing is very important ministry, but part of it is building the case to the community that we're for them, to give us an opportunity and a relationship and a context to share the gospel with them. A lot of the Fort Tulsa stuff that we're doing, most people in the world would go, great, we've got no problem with that. They're okay with moralism. They're okay with, you know, people, I'm not saying it's moralism, but they're okay with people doing good things. And they're okay as long as your faith is something that you do and it doesn't, just don't mess with anybody else. But it's impossible for us to live out our faith in that way. Our faith is a very public faith. That's the way Jesus designed it to be. And so when does that conflict come? I think that when the hatred, when the conflict comes for us today, really revolves around two issues. The first one is the claim for the exclusiveness of the gospel. People are okay with Jesus. People are okay with his teachings. But as soon as you say Jesus is the only way and that there's a right way and all other ways are wrong, that puts us into conflict with many people. That becomes the issue. But we can't give that up. We can't apologize for that. Now, we don't have to hit people over the head with it, but it's a truth that we hold, the exclusivity. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so in order to believe in Jesus, you have to believe he is who he said he is, and he said, I'm the only way. So if we believe in him, we have to hold to that. The second thing is our belief and our commitment to the ethical teachings of the New Testament in particular. And as we hold to that, we know that there are many issues, two that are very public is our commitment to life from beginning to end, from conception, our belief in the right to life, our commitment, we believe in that. And the second one is our commitment to the sexual standards and the sexual ethics of the New Testament, right? That marriage is for one man and one woman. And so taking a stand on those things, even if we're not obnoxious about it, because you shouldn't be obnoxious about it, but if just to believe that and hold that truth puts you in conflict with other people. So I think it's those two issues, the exclusive and then how we live out our ethical lives, puts us in conflict with the world. And the temptation is that you're going to be confronted with fear. In five verses, three times, Jesus says, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. So don't be afraid. Jesus is telling, they will die a martyr's death, okay? So at a bare minimum for us who in the immediate short term, most of us likely don't face that. We may face misunderstanding, we may face ridicule, we may face consequences, we don't know. But we, can we hold to this commitment in the face of fear? How do we combat that fear? Well, first of all, Jesus alludes to the idea of maintaining an eternal perspective. To consider the challenges that we face, the opportunity that we have in light of eternity. The reality that when we've been there 10,000 years and have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began, that is the eternal perspective. Paul said these light and momentary afflictions. Okay, that was the guy who was beat up, who was shipwrecked, who was run out of town, who ran for his life all the time, momentary afflictions. Not inconsequential. It doesn't mean your life might not be filled with hard things. But the hardest challenges that we face on this earth, we cannot be afraid because we know and we believe that we're living for a greater eternal reality. So this is the challenge, not the only challenges, but as Jesus presents them here, the challenge of the path of the gospel way is that following Jesus is not easy. In fact, in some ways, it invites hardship into your life that you probably could have avoided if you didn't follow him. I'm not trying to talk you out of it. It's the best thing in the world. I'm just saying we're told to count the cost. In a lot of ways, in our cultural context, if you just don't stand for anything right now, then you can kind of get along with everybody. I don't know how that works, but let's don't do that. It's worth the cost to say, this is what we believe in. We're going to stand firm in it. And I'm just preparing, I think especially for those of you in the room that are in the first half of life, I think that things are changing. And I'm not trying to scare you, and I'm not claiming to be a prophet because I don't want to be stoned if I'm wrong. But I'm just challenging us. Being a follower of Jesus is likely, if not almost certain, to get more challenging as it's not the majority way. That's just the way it works. History tells us that. And yet, as I give you the challenge, we end with the comfort. The comfort is what the truth that we know that in the midst of all of that challenge, we know that God's rule is careful, God's knowledge is complete, and God's love to us is committed. Jesus again gives us these short little metaphors. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. You have a God, you have a Heavenly Father that knows the challenges that you will face, and he sees it all, and he will care for you. We can trust in his providence, and we can trust that even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That means that God sees everything that happens. Nothing is lost on him. That's the comfort that we have as we step out the door in the morning and we accept the path. God knows everything that's going to happen to us. And verse 31, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You are my beloved child. I've called you. I've empowered you. I will equip you to live. Just think about the fact that God created you specifically and put you in the time and place in history that you are living in. And I look back sometimes on history, I'm like, I'm glad I didn't live then. I mean, it's a great time to live now in a lot of ways. But each time in history has opportunities, has challenges. So whatever challenges that we face, we don't look out with them with fear. We look out and say, okay, Lord, you called me to live here in this time. So whatever may come, you will equip me. You know me. You love me. You will give me the words to say. You will give me the wisdom if we'll trust in him. But life is not easy. I want to finish with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you start with Lewis and you end with Bonhoeffer and you stick to scripture, it's a good sermon, even if the delivery wasn't great. The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you're not familiar with him, he was a German pastor and theologian. He stood against the Nazis and Hitler and died a martyr's death in a concentration camp in 1945, shortly before World War II ended. And he wrote about many things, but he wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship, and I think it captures well the heart of what Jesus is saying here. So I put it up on the screen because it's kind of a long quote if you want to follow along with me, if that's helpful. He says, "Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. We're fighting today for costly grace. For cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. But costly grace is the grace which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life. It's grace because it gives man the only true life. Above all, it's costly because it cost God the life of his son. And what has cost God much cannot be made cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us." Costly grace. All grace, all of God, but not cheap grace. Friends, I would contend that cheap grace has never gotten us by, but it's not going to get us by today. We're in a moment. If you're not aware, this thing called cultural Christianity, which had some good sides, but definitely had some bad sides, if it was dying before, I think 10 years from now, we'll look back and we'll say COVID just finished the process, killed cultural Christianity. I don't know. And I think there's some good sides to that, but it means the world is changing. We need to believe in a costly grace. We need to share a costly grace. We need to walk the challenging path. Not messing around, not playing cultural church, not pretending that we're marking off boxes. Friends, we need to follow Jesus. That's what we need. We need to follow him, whatever that looks like. And that's an amazing thing, but it's certainly not easy. But it's worth the cost. Let's do that together. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we hear this incredible challenge of walking with you, I pray, God, that we would hear it not as a heavy burden to bear, but we would hear it with sincere hearts. We would hear it with ears that are open. That we would receive the challenge, but we would hear it in the context of the comfort of knowing that you are in control and that you are good and that you are faithful and you will help us to be faithful. Father, I pray that you would prepare each and every person here for the living of these days. God, that we would see the incredible value and beauty and worthiness of Jesus Christ. And God, that we will not turn to the right or to the left. We will not turn back. We will only move forward down your path for us. God, that you would compel us by your costly grace to stay with you and to walk with you. God, and that you will use us today to share your message of grace and of hope that the world needs just as desperately as we do. God, help us to walk the path, to stay with Jesus, to bring others to Jesus. God, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.